Good morning. Before we get started, I just wanted to share a quick announcement with all of you. This has been a really good week in a lot of ways, and some exciting things have been happening. And as most of you know, when Joe and Carrie made a decision to move on and to Houston, and from what I read and hear, is they're doing well there. But we began the search process for another youth pastor. And so I want to share with you that this week we were able to call Ryan and his wife Heidi Shockey, and they will be joining us as our youth pastor probably mid-September. So God led us to a man with about 16 years experience in youth ministry, and we're excited about what he can do with our kids and how he can help all of us as well. And he will be here soon, and so I just wanted to share that news with you. We haven't worked out all the details yet, but we're working on that as we speak. So anyway, just wanted to give you an update on that. So okay, this morning we are going to continue on in our series of Persons of Interest. And today we're going to be taking a look at Acts 16. There's a lot of passages here from 16 to 40. We're not going to read all those, but we're going to talk about all those. So I'm going to move through this, the first part, fairly quickly, and then we'll dig in a little bit deeper as we move on. But with this many verses, it's really hard to narrow it down to one subject, to one person, and to speak on that, because there's so many messages that are found in this set of verses. You know, we could actually preach a sermon on how Paul and Silas were able to sing praises while they were in prison after just being beaten, and still have joy in the Lord. That's a sermon in and of itself. Or maybe we could talk about how God can cause circumstances in our life to change us. It happens all the time. Or maybe how we need to stay focused on the job at hand, like Paul and Silas did when it came to presenting the gospel to this jailer. They were not going to be distracted. They had their mind set on what God wanted them to do, and even an earthquake wasn't going to set them off in a different direction. What should our life look like after coming to Christ? That could be a whole message in and of itself. And how should we be different? Because we should be different after we accept Jesus in our life, just like the jailer was different after he accepted Christ. Or how can God take the worst circumstances possible and make something good out of it? God does that all the time as well. So as you can see, and from verses 16 to 40, there's a lot of direction we could go. But to follow along with our series of persons of interest with unknown names, unknown people, we're going to be looking at the Philippian jailer today. We don't know his name, and we know very little about the Philippian jailer other than his conversion. But we're going to take a look at that today, and we're going to dig deeper into him, his life, and what effect that he had on things of the future for Paul. So this is where we're headed. I want to set up the scene so that you kind of understand and have a better picture of what things look like back at this time. First of all, this was Paul's second missionary journey. Now, Paul made a number of missionary journeys. This was his second one, and these are the events of that day, what were happening back then. Paul, in his mind, wanted to head toward Asia. That was where he wanted to go. He had his mind set. That was the direction he wanted to go. But God had a different idea altogether. So twice, God stopped him from making that trip to Asia, and he changed directions and sent him in a new path. Has that ever happened to you? I know it's happened to me before, where we think we know where we want to go. We think we've got it all figured out, and this is what's going to happen, and this is when it's going to happen, and this is what we're going to do. And all of a sudden, something happens in our life, and boom, it doesn't go that way at all. Right? God has a way of doing that. He has a way of getting our attention and getting us back on his course and off of our course. So that's an important thing for us to realize, is that God works in this way all the time, even today in our life. Now, Paul was a Jew. First, that's important to know. But Paul was also a Roman citizen. And that's going to come back, and we're going to talk about that a little later, because that's going to create some real at odds with these leaders because of this situation. So anyway, he is a Jew, though. So when Paul and Silas, both Jews, one day they were headed outside of the city. They had gotten to this area where God directed them to go. they decided to go out of town and get away out by the river, and they were going to go and pray. And once they got there, they found this woman, Lydia. And Lydia was there with her household, and she was a worshiper of God. She was also a lady of, she was a dealer in purple cloth. But she was out there. But she did, I think, believe in God. She had this knowledge of God. But Paul had an opportunity to teach them, their whole household, about salvation. And what did she do? She accepted Christ. She accepted the salvation, her and her whole household, and they were baptized. God opened her heart to Paul's teaching, and he led her whole household to Christ that day. Well, it goes on a little bit later in the story, and it again talks about Paul heading out of town to go pray. He's starting to get a sense of what Paul spent a lot of time doing, was praying. And so he was going on his way out there, but while he was doing this, this time he was in Macedonia, this time he was in Philippi, this young slave girl kept following them around. Everywhere they would go, she would be right behind him. And she was yelling, and in the Greek it actually means screaming, kind of screaming out. And this was going on for a couple of days, and finally Paul had had enough. He had had enough of this screaming young slave girl. And so, at that point, he realized that she was full of a demon. The demon was in fortune-telling. So, the slave girl who had owners who owned her and they were sending her out to do her work in order to make money for them. That's how they were using this girl. But Paul had had enough, so he called this demon through the name of Jesus to come out of this girl. And there's where the situation really starts to get tough for Paul and Silas. You see, they were making a lot of money off of this girl. They could have cared less about this young girl. But this young girl represented money. And when money gets in the picture, a lot of times things change, doesn't it? Even for us today. So, they got this demon out of her, and now her owners were furious. They're furious with Paul, they're furious with Silas. Because now they've cut into their action, and they've ceased their business, and now they're out to get them. So they take Paul and Silas, they seize them, and they bring them into the city before the magistrates, before all the authorities, and they get the crowd riled up, and they tell the magistrates that these guys have come in and they've caused havoc in our community, and we need to do something about it. And so these Jews are causing problems. So that's how they're identified as Jews. So with that, the authorities had Paul and Silas stripped and flogged. If you don't know what flogged is, it's not just, you know, smack them around a little bit. It's with a whip or sticks, and they beat them to the point where they were just about dead. That's what they did to Paul and Silas. For doing what? For taking a demon out of some little girl's life. At that point, then, they took them into jail, and they moved them into a jail. They moved them into prison, and that's where they were going to go. So, I think sometimes, though, we think of prison or jail, and we have one outlook on that. And I've never been in jail, luckily, and I've never been in prison. So, you can breathe easy on that. I've done plenty of other things, but I haven't been there. Now, I have been there to visit, but never to check in. But anyway, we think that, well, you know, the jails, you know, Mark probably has a real good understanding of the jail, not because he's been there, because he works up there sometimes. So he knows what it's like. And sometimes we say, well, that's cushy nowadays. You know, they get TVs, they get all these things. Well, I'm sure jail is not cushy, no matter what they might have. They still can't be doing what they want to do or with the people they want to be with. But it has nothing, it's nothing like the jails or the prison back in Paul's day. It's a totally different thing. I found an article this week that talks a little bit about that inner prison where Paul and Silas were. And I just want to share some of those things with you because I think it will help for you to get a real good understanding of what Paul and Silas were going through. It says the inner prison was probably a strongly built underground room. It would have no window, no light, no fresh air, and no bathroom. In this inner prison, they placed them in stocks. Most studies show that the stocks that they used in those days had a series of holes that could spread their legs wider and wider through these stocks to the point where it's as wide as it could go and cause cramps. That's where they wanted it to be. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, then they would chain their hands to the walls. That's kind of what Paul and Silas was going through. It was a pretty tough place. And you know, if we could put ourselves in their shoes or sandals, in this case, how would we respond to a situation like that? What is the worst circumstance that we've ever been faced with? Have you ever come even close to what these men were going through? Probably not. I can say for myself, I know I haven't. Anything like that. Now, I've had bad days. We have all had bad days. But that doesn't mean I've had any days like this. On Monday, I got up early Monday morning to do my normal routine of Mondays. And before I even left the house, I bent over and my phone fell out of my pocket and cracked the screen. So I thought, okay, this is a good way for my day to start. Then I go out and meet a guy for breakfast, and when we're done, it's pouring down rain. I get soaked getting to the car. I come to church. I have to take down some tables and chairs. Woe is me. And while I'm doing that, I'm putting chairs on the rack, and a chair falls down, hits me in the head. So, yeah, we have bad days. That was my bad day. But I went from that into my office and started studying some more about this message. And I started studying about what Paul and Silas was going through. And all of a sudden, I felt like, you know what? My day isn't that bad at all. I mean, nothing like what Paul was going through. You see, they had been beaten. They were bleeding. They were in great pain. They were in these stocks in a stinking, dark prison. They weren't suffering, though, because they did something wrong. They had delivered a young slave girl from a demon. They were living obedient and holy lives, and yet they were still suffering. This is what we would call undeserved suffering. They were suffering for righteousness' sake. You ever heard that term? In the Bible, it talks about suffering for righteousness' sake. That's what they were doing. So if you can imagine Silas now, Paul was the one that had this vision of going to Macedonia and to be able to come to Macedonia, not Silas necessarily. So if you're Silas, you're probably thinking something like, you know, Paul, are you sure that we're supposed to be here? Are you sure that your vision for coming to Macedonia was God's vision and what he really wanted us to do? Does God really love us? Because this doesn't look like love. Because I'm in an awful lot of pain. And so I'm sure even Silas questioned Paul's judgment here. It was a tough situation they found themselves in. And you know, we find ourselves in tough situations at times. We find ourselves suffering. We find ourselves in a situation that we feel like maybe there's no answer for, or at least no immediate answer, and we're uncomfortable. We don't like it. But you know, the question is, in all those kind of circumstances, the same as it was for Paul and Silas, what God is looking for is our response to the circumstances. He wants to see how we will respond to where we find ourselves. So how did they respond? They had no doubts, no questions, and no complaints. They were singing praises. They trusted God. They knew that God was sovereign even in their suffering. And I'm sure they knew the stories that they had been told, that had been passed on, of guys who also felt that way in situations and circumstances like Joseph found himself in, and how God turned that into a really good thing. I'm sure they were aware of those stories. And they were aware of how much God loved them. So that's kind of the setting that we find ourselves in right now. That's where Paul and Silas are at. They're in prison. And we're going to pick it up here in Acts 16, verse 25. And we're going to look at some of the verses here and talk a little bit about what the meaning of these verses are. So if you have a Bible, you want to open it, or you can just look up here on the screen. Verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Now remember, we just talked about what had just happened to them. And they find themselves singing praises and hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And we're going to come back to that statement because that's a huge statement. We are all here. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out of the prison, and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the most important question that he or any of us could have ever asked. What do I need to do to be saved? And Paul and Silas replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in the house. You say, well, why was the jailer ready to kill himself? Because if you understand the Roman jail system, you know that they've been told to guard him carefully. And what happens in that Roman system is if you are a guard in a prison and any of your prisoners, much less all of them, escape, you will lose your life. So it's pretty important that you guard him with everything that you have. And so he was asleep and he woke up thinking they were all gone, and so he was ready to kill himself before they did it, before they killed him. And then Paul came along and told him to stop, that everyone was still there. Can you imagine when I described that prison to you, and then to know that the doors were open and the chains were off, every one of them could have got up and left and got out of that place, but they didn't. They stayed. We don't know why. It's not told to us why they stayed. We know why Paul and Silas stayed, because they had a job to do, and they were focused on that, God's plan. But everyone else, don't know why they stayed. We don't know if Paul talked to them. We don't know if God enabled them to move. We don't know what the story was there, but we know that it says that they all were still there. So it's hard to imagine that they wouldn't have escaped, but they didn't. You see, this guard earlier had heard these men singing praises to God. He heard that. But he still went to sleep. And when he woke up, that's what he woke up to. Everything was going to be different. He woke up to cell doors open and the chains off and ready to kill himself. But he decided not to, because Paul told him it was okay. So those were the words of relief to him. When he knew they were all still there, I'm sure that jailer sighed a breath of relief knowing that they were still there. So that led the jailer to the most important question that anyone could ever ask, and that was, what do I need to do to be saved? That was the question, and Paul and Silas had the answer. They had the answer for this question. And when he said, what must I do to be saved? I'm sure Paul and Silas said, well, you know what? If you just believe that there is a God, that he does exist out there, you're going to be good to go. Or that if you go to the synagogue every week, you can check it off, and you're probably going to be pretty safe. Or maybe if you give to the synagogue or you serve in the synagogue, you're going to be all right. You think that might have been the answers that Paul and Silas gave? No, that wasn't the answer that God wanted him to say. That wasn't the answer they wanted to tell. Here's the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You see, the word believe in the Greek is an action word. It's a verb. It's not acknowledgement. It's not saying, yeah, I know there's a God. Satan knows there's a God. That's not the word at all. It's action. It means that I believe, and there's action involved with that. So that means that there's going to be change. If I say I believe in something and the word is a verb, well, that's going to play out in action. That's the way it's going to go. So let's look at verse 33, and we can start to see how that action starts with Paul and Silas. It says, At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he fell and all his family was being, immediately he and all his family were baptized. Sorry. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So the action was, even at risk of his life, he took these prisoners out of the jail, the ones that needed attention. He took them to his home. He took care of their wounds. He fed them. Paul and Silas continued to teach them about salvation, and him and his whole family believed in God, made a confession of faith, and were baptized right there. Not just the jailer, but his whole household. You see, this jailer had now had a changed heart. He was a man who hated these prisoners. And all of a sudden now he's a man who loves Paul and Silas and the rest of these people that were in jail. And he cares for them. God changes hearts, and he changes lives. We can't do it, but God can. And not only was his heart, but after Paul and Silas taught him, his household they were all changed. And they all gave their life to Jesus. And they were all baptized. Sometimes things happen, and Christ changes us in a way that's just fantastic. I don't know about you, but you can see people who were one way, and then they came to Christ, and they're totally a different way. Jesus has changed their heart. And that is what happens to us when we give our life to Christ. We are no longer the old self. We are a new self. There needs to be a changed heart. We should become a different person. If we've accepted Jesus as our Savior and we're no different than we was before, then we really have to ask ourselves, did we really accept Jesus as our Savior? Because there will be a different heart. There will be a difference. Let's go on and look at the rest of this account. In verse 35, it says, when it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, release those men. And the jailer told Paul, the magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace. But Paul said to the officers, they beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and threw us into prison. And now do they want us to get rid of us quietly? His answer is no, but can you imagine? They're like, no way. That's not going to happen. Let them come themselves and escort us out. Paul wasn't good enough with just saying they've sent the message. Okay, we'll run. We'll leave now while we got a chance. No, you bring those guys here. And the reason for that was, see, at this point in time, Paul's ready to use his Roman citizen card. See, Paul was a Roman citizen. You were not allowed to bring them without a trial and to beat them in public and throw them in prison. They had rights as a Roman citizen, but you remember I talked about that earlier. They thought he was just a Jew. They didn't know that he was a Roman citizen. So they were a little bit concerned about that, to say the least. And so that's what happened there. And Paul and Silas both were not going to just run away. They had rights, but they didn't want to use that card before, because if they could have, they probably wouldn't have suffered. They probably wouldn't have been beaten. They probably wouldn't have been in jail. And what would have happened if they weren't in jail? They wouldn't have been able to convert the Philippian jailer. They knew they had a reason for being there, and by golly, they were going to live it out and take care of it. We'll use our card, but we'll use it later, not right now. Then it goes on and finishes up in verse 38. It says, the officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, I want to stop there because I just start laughing when I read that. Can you imagine the looks on their faces? When they find out that Paul was a Roman citizen, it'd be like, you know what, magistrates, we've got a problem. We've got a big issue here. Because you see, not only could the guard have been killed for letting a prisoner escape, these magistrates could have lost their life for doing something to a Roman citizen that they shouldn't have done. So now, all of a sudden, they've got a problem. They are alarmed, it says. They came to appease. The real meaning of that word is to apologize. So all of a sudden now, they're in a whole different mindset. They're coming to apologize to Paul and Silas and escort them from prison themselves, requesting that they leave the city. Not demanding. They've lost their power. And now they're kind of like sheepish with their tail between their legs, saying, if you don't mind, you know, we'd like it if you would just go ahead and leave the city and let's get this whole thing over with before anybody finds out and we lose our life. But that wasn't going to quite happen that way. Paul and Silas said, okay, we will leave, but we want to talk to some people first. So it ends up there, it says, after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, remember the lady that he converted by the river, where they met with their brothers and encouraged them, and then they left. Paul and Silas were willing to leave the area, but they had to do one thing first. You see, these people that in Lydia's household, and now the jailer in his household, these people were the people that God converted through Paul and Silas. And they would later become the church at Philippi. They're the beginning of that church in Philippi. And the church in Philippi is where Paul wrote his letter of Philippians. So he wrote to these people in the book of Philippians. And these are the ones he wrote to. Part of them. There's more that come later. But this is the original group of believers. So you see, God went to great lengths to win over this jailer and his family, and to plant a church in Philippi. God had a plan, and he went to great lengths to make sure that it happened. Just like he goes to great lengths to reach us sometimes and to put us where he wants us. Maybe not where we want to be, maybe where we're not comfortable, but he puts us where he wants us and he gives us the power to do what he wants and to live the way he wants us to live. We can't do that on our own. If you're waiting to have all your I's dotted and your T's crossed and have all the power to do that, it's not going to happen until God comes into your life, and only then he will give you the power to do that. We seldom understand God's plan for our life, especially beforehand. Even sometimes while God is working his plan, we don't understand it. But God has a plan for each of us today, just like he did for this unknown person of interest, this Philippian jailer. You see, the jailer was willing to see what God was doing in his life and to listen to God's direction, even if it cost him his life. Because it could have. Him taking those prisoners out, taking care of them, trying to help heal their wounds, feeding them, could have cost him his life. But because he was a changed man and a changed heart, he was willing to do that. The question is, we have to ask is, are we willing to do that? Are we willing to step out and do what God's calling us to do, even if there's a risk? You see, these passages that we've read just are great examples of the faith that these men had, especially Paul and Silas. Really helps us to understand the rest of the Bible. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. And as we read passages and we say, well, I don't quite understand that, let me give you one example. It comes from Philippians 4:4. This is what Paul, now remember, think back real quickly, all the things I've told you so far about what was going on in Paul's life. How he was in prison, how he was beaten, how he was almost dead, how all these things happened. And now you read Philippians 4:4 and it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. That's Paul speaking. I don't know, that's hard. I mean, but for him, he had that kind of faith. He had great faith in God. And so because of his great faith, we can hopefully have a better understanding of what Scripture is talking about and some of the things that Paul shared with us through Scripture. We have a greater appreciation because we know where Paul's been and we know what he's gone through. Paul had great faith. But this passage also helps us to see the faith of the jailer. Once he had been changed by God, he no longer worried about his life, but was concerned about the lives of Paul and Silas and the other prisoners. That is what a changed heart in a person can do. It causes us to move past all the worry, some of the anxiety of life, and the worries about what's going to happen to us. The closer we have a relationship with Jesus, the more we can trust in him. And when we do, we worry less about our lives and less about other things. So this morning, as we get ready to close out this teaching, I want us to take a look at some of the key points that we've learned in these verses. First of all, Jesus worked through Paul and Silas in their terrible circumstances. That was their midnight hour. I don't know about you, but most of us have probably had a midnight hour. An hour in which we just cry out to God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to move forward. I just have to trust in you. That's where Paul and Silas were at. The jailer came to Christ through what Paul and Silas did, not from just what they said. It's important to catch that. It wasn't just the fact they were singing hymns and praises. What did the jailer do? He went to sleep. But when he woke up and he saw that Paul and Silas had not escaped, even though they could have, that they were there to reach him for Jesus, that's what helped him to see Christ. Because of what they did, not so much about what they said. You remember, it's a verb. It's action. Also, Christ changed the jailer's heart. He took him from being this vicious jailer to a loving man. After his changed heart, he cared for Paul and Silas and those other prisoners. The jailer played a huge part then in the conversion of the rest of his family. You know, we never know how God's going to use us. We never know how he's going to use our change of heart. And maybe our change of heart will lead to our entire family having a change of heart. And so even though you look at it as maybe just one person, before it's over, it's going to snowball. It can be all kinds of people can come to Jesus because of your one decision that you make. The jailer played a part in the conversion of his family, and then they became part of that church that was formed in Philippi. The church went on to help Paul through many struggles in his ministry. This church, if you read the book of Philippians, you're going to find out the love that Paul had for this group. It wasn't just like maybe another church, but Paul had a special place in his heart for the church at Philippi. Here's some questions I'll leave you with. First of all, do we sing praises to God in our midnight hour? Or do we just cry out how unfair life is? I don't know. You have to ask yourself that question. I have to ask it to myself. I'm sure there have been times where I've cried out unfair. But can we sing praises in that midnight hour? Are we willing to take unfair treatment to win a brother? Or, if it gets hard, do we just give up and move on? Do we really understand the value of the message that we have to deliver? A life-saving message. I don't know if you've thought about that. I thought about it a number of times in my life. As believers in Jesus Christ, as followers of Christ, we have a message that a world that doesn't know Jesus needs to hear desperately. Desperately. And I think about that and I say, well, if here I am, just a normal person, and I had a cure for cancer. I came up with it. And it was legitimate. And by sharing this cure, everyone who had cancer would be cured and no one would ever die from cancer again. Just imagine that for a moment. And I say, I don't want to share it. You know what? They may look at me like I'm goofy. They may look at me like I'm crazy. They won't believe me anyway. It's a tough thing, so I don't want to really tell them about that. And I let them go on and get the disease and die from the disease. And I had a cure all the time. I don't know about you, but that's convicting to me. Because I, as a Christian, not as a pastor, because that would relieve all of you guys of the responsibility, but as a Christian, as a Christ follower, I have a responsibility to share the greatest news that was ever given, Jesus, with everyone that God places in my path. I need to do that. We have a great message to tell, and we need to share it, just like Paul and Silas. Whether it costs us our life or not, we need to do it. And finally, when the cell doors opened and the chains fell off, would we have stayed and continued on with God's plan, or would we have taken off running? I don't know. I'm not sure what I'd do in that situation. I would hope I would stay and continue with God's plan, but you never know. You see, every new church across this land has a story of how it began. So does the church in Philippi. They have a story of how their life began as a church. Remember Lydia? Paul spoke to her and taught her about salvation. Everyone in her family came to Christ. And then there was that jailer in that prison who did the same thing. His whole family was brought to Christ through Paul and Silas. Remember that? Those are the early stories of that church in Philippi. And churches all over America have those kind of stories. This jailer, a Roman guard, who because of Paul and Silas' willingness to follow God's leading, came to believe in a true sense of the word. And because of this belief, his whole family came to Christ. It wasn't an acknowledgement that there was a God. It was an action verb, a belief. He saw it in action through Paul and Silas, and they saw it in action through the jailer. Paul and Silas were willing to follow through with God's plan, and the jailer was willing to listen and let God change his life. So this morning, if you're here and you do not have that kind of belief in Christ, then maybe it's time to listen to God. Listen to his calling, watch for his leading, and do what he's telling you to do. Listen to God and then act. Remember, belief is action, not acknowledgement. We need to do what he's telling us to do because he can do great things through us as well. Just like he did through Paul just like he did through Silas and just like he did through the jailer. The jailer was willing to listen and let God change his life. And so if you're here this morning and you do not have that kind of belief in Christ, then it's time to do so. It's time to acknowledge Jesus for what he is and accept God into your life and to let God change your life. And if you're willing, God can make it clear. He will change you. You don't have to have everything right. You don't have to even understand it all. Just say, God, I'm willing. I don't know where this takes me. I don't know what it means, but I'm willing to let you lead my life. Those people God placed in your path are also important to us Christ followers, to make sure that we not only tell them about Jesus, but that we live a life that shows a life of Jesus. Remember, it's not about just what we say. It's about what we do. Not just with words, but with action. Paul and Silas could have run, but they stayed and completed the task that God gave them to do. You see, they were there for a purpose. They understood their purpose, they fulfilled their purpose, and God worked his plan. It's pretty fascinating how God works. As far as the jailer, he asked the right question at the right time, and he got the right answer. And because of that, his heart was changed, his life was changed. So now it's our time. It's our time to either share or to listen, whichever's appropriate for you. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much for your word. Lord, there is just so much in your word that a lot of times we just read over and pass over and don't even understand. So Lord, I pray that if there are folks here today that don't know you as their Savior, that Lord, this morning they will make the decision, even if they don't understand it, to accept you into their life. Father God, I just pray that you can work in their lives and change their hearts. And Father, if for those of us who are here today and are Christ followers, I pray that we will be taking advantage of the opportunities we have to share your good news with anyone you place in our path. Help us to do that because it's the right thing to do. We have the answer, Lord. We have the answer for life eternal. Pray, Father, that we won't hide it under a bushel and that we'll show it to people and tell people. We won't just tell them what you want and what you believe, but we will show them by the way we live our lives. Help us, Lord, all to make the right decision this morning for you. In Jesus' name.